Well, as many of you know, we're continuing through the Old Testament. We concluded in our last study, Genesis, and so we saw the book of beginnings, and we learned a lot, you know, as we went through that, and saw really the heart of God and the plan of God kind of being laid out for us as we were going through that, and what wonderful things we learned about Joseph and Jacob and all of them, Lord. The Lord just really, I think, just spoke to us through that. That was great, great time. Now, we're in Exodus. So we're in a book that really discusses redemption. That's the primary theme in the book of Exodus. God's redemptive power. His desire to redeem man. Interesting to me that this is kind of put forth and we see it so early on in things. You know, I mean, it's just as all, so far, all that's really that the people have that we're reading about, all they really have at this point is the Genesis account. And it's just word of mouth, you know, traveling from communicating with one another. And they're retelling the stories of God's purposes and plans and how God moved through, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and, you know, and all of the stories of Noah and all those things. They were just transferred, you know, sitting around and talking with one another. And that's the way it was communicated. And the truth of God was communicated in that fashion. And I think sometimes, you know, I mean, obviously that's what we want to communicate when we're spending time in His Word. But I find that that's what I spent all last week just regurgitating, you know, 20 some years worth of things that God's been dumping into my heart. You know, that it's just, you're just, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, regurgitate the things that God puts in there. The Bible says that we want Him to bring to remembrance, you know, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things that He's taught us. And we need to be taught that stuff. And that's what's great about getting together and getting into the Bible and just hitting the feeding trough together, you know, just spending time in the Word and learning and growing together. So we begin this story in Exodus as we enter into this new book. We're going to cover two chapters. It's not really, I don't think, too many verses. It's probably 47 verses or so. And so it's not a massive amount. It's just enough to whet our appetite on, get us going on this. We learn a lot about Moses, the beginnings of his life. And a lot of this, we know that this is the Pentateuch, the first five books, right, of the Bible. And that's the books that we understand and believe that Moses has written. So the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books are recorded by Moses. And so this, we really get into a lot of Moses' personal life, you know, his beginning and what happened to him. And he really shows us also, in many ways, a type of Christ, you know, in certain ways and in certain times. We find him as a type of Christ. But as we begin, let's get into it as we get started. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. So they all died down in Egypt. This is where they went down. And I think it's really interesting, as you look at this, they've really kind of gotten tucked away in this place that is really, it's a well-fortified nation, Egypt is. And I understand it represents a type of the world and all that stuff, but we have to look at it for what's going on at the time. God uses situations, peoples, nations for His purposes ultimately. And I think make no mistake about it. I've had absolute heathens speak things into my life from the Lord, and they don't even know it. You know, but I've had it happen. You know, I think it's important for us to listen. We have to listen with discernment. We need to know the voice of the Lord speaking through a donkey. We need to know that when it happens. But it does happen, you know, and I think that's important for us to listen for the voice of the Lord, even in our communications with different people. But this is a heathen nation, no doubt about it. But the nation Israel is kind of tucked away safely there. God's people are protected there. They're in a safe place. They've got provision was made for them there. And I think it's kind of cool. You know, Jesus came to this earth, this world. And through him, though we live in this world, we have protection in him. We have that security. And it's kind of what Joseph went to go and provide into this nation. He went to provide this place of safety and security and provision. And that's what Jesus has done for us in this earth. He's provided that for us. So it's kind of neat when you see that. Well, they all died there. The forefathers and stuff, they died there. But the children of Israel, in verse 7, were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. So they just were blessed. I mean, they just continued to increase in numbers and population, and they just kind of exploded while they were down there. God's purposes, look at when they go and they get into that promised land, there's going to be all these other nations there. God knows what he's doing. 400 years they're tucked away down there in Egypt. And they need to be protected. They need to grow. They need to flourish. And then they even need, as we go on, the hardships. Because they need to be a strong, sturdy people to go into this new land, this new place that they're to take over in the Lord. And there's going to be wars. There's going to be battles. There's going to be fighting going on in this promised land. And they need to be strong and able. You know, even though the Lord goes before them, he wants them to be strong. And he wants to develop them, doesn't he? God wants to develop them and strengthen them. And so there arose this new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, all the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." This guy's starting to get pretty insecure. They've been there for a while now. God's purposes, unbeknownst to him, are being fulfilled. He says, "Ma'am, what? You know what?" Verse 10, he says, "We are going to have to deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." They're really using these people. You know, they're needing them now. You know, think of the you know, where God's people are, God prospers his people. God honors his people. God does things through his people. And where God's people are, there's things happening. God's doing things. And they know that a lot of what's going on is because of this group, these Hebrews that are there. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, if you will, note, highlight, underline, make an asterisk by this, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. You know, if we broke this down in a spiritual sense for us, for you, for me, for each of us as believers, let's break this down a little bit. We don't like, look in the mirror of your heart, the mirror of your being, who you are. We don't like affliction. We don't like it. We repel that. We spend a good part of our life trying to insulate ourselves against that. We don't want to be in hardship or affliction or struggle or that type of thing. We don't want that. And yet in that, look at what's happening here. They're multiplying, they're growing. And God's doing something. God's strengthening them. I believe that it's very clear for us as we read through the whole of the text of the Bible, we find that God's people flourish under affliction. God's purposes are accomplished in and through affliction oftentimes. We need affliction. Not because we like it. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. You know? That's not a song I sing too often, you know? But it is true what happens. These things build character into your life. You and I know Jesus. We have a relationship that deepens through suffering, through difficulty, through affliction of sorts. Paul the Apostle said, man, I prayed, I pleaded with the Lord three times, you know, just pleaded with him. Man, deliver me from this affliction, man, this thorn in the flesh. You know, this thing that's just, it's killing me, you know, type thing. He pleaded with the Lord, and he said, nah. The Lord ministered to him. My strength is made perfect in weakness, you know, and that his grace is sufficient for you in weakness. And then he says, hey, I would rather glory then in my afflictions, in my weaknesses, that the Lord would be glorified through my life. I'd rather suffer with it and have God be glorified than have him take it away from me and have that not happen. So the idea is that we see here in this simple thing is that God really is doing something. This idea of our faith being built up, my faith is stretched, your faith is stretched when we go through an affliction or a hardship or a struggle. You know, we're stretched. Man, if it's all smooth sailing, we're not really growing the way God wants to grow. See, I think we get really a misunderstanding when we think, oh, that's happening to you? Ooh, wow. You know, we get all wide-eyed, and it's like, well, gosh, I think we better just stay away from them. They got this going on, and, you know, ooh, you know. It's like, I reject that. I do not think that that's biblical truth. I think that the real truth is that we let's grab their hand and pray with them, you know. God help you, God help me. You know, let's all just walk through this. You see, man, I look through some of the dark times of walking through things with the Lord and knowing in my heart, I have to walk through this. Thinking, oh, I don't want to walk through this. This looks way too painful. I don't want to walk through this. This is darkness all around me. I don't want to go through this. And the Lord just speaking to my heart, Jim, I'm with you. You got to walk through it. I don't want to walk through it. You got to walk through it. And then, you know, we know who always wins those discussions. So you walk through it. But the deal is, are you going to walk through it in bitterness, in anxiety? Are you going to walk through it freaked out? Are you going to walk through it, you know, trying to scramble around and get a bunch of self-help books and figure it all out? Or are you just going to walk through it, man? You know, just say, okay, Lord, you guide, man. I'll follow you. Walk through it. And you'll know the Lord in ways that you'd never know him any other time. And it builds our faith. Faith is something that needs to be exercised. And how is it exercised? A lot of times through hardship, through struggles. And yet, what do? We spend most of our time trying to insulate ourselves from the struggles that are going to build our faith, that are going to develop our character, that are going to build us up in our walk with Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping that maybe this will help us, all of us, to change our view maybe on some of the difficulties and the trials and the hardships, you know? Change our view to say, Lord, you know, I want my faith to be built up. And if you're going to build my faith up through this, I want to grow in it. You know, I think for many of us, it's long past overdue, high time to grow up and mature in the Lord. I think that's true for myself and for probably many of us. We just need to continue to mature, grow. And it's painful sometimes, and it's difficult sometimes. But man, look at what happens. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And the same thing is true with you and I spiritually. The more that Satan tries to do these things and mess us up. Alan Redpath wrote a great book on 2 Corinthians called Blessings Out of Buffetings. The stories of Paul the Apostle, you know, and his stories of 2 Corinthians. Alan Redpath wrote that. What a great book. Blessings out of buffetings. You know, the things that happen in your life, you know, and the way you can grow and develop. I think it's just awesome. Faith needs to be exercised. It's that part of it's just something in our lives that needs to be exercised just like anything else in order for it to be strengthened, in order for us to utilize it wisely, you know. And to understand and walk closer with the Lord. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. So, man, they made it tough on them. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. I mean, it was just difficult. It was just hard work, just hard work. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra, and the other was Pua. We're not sure where she was from. And he said, I think one of the islands. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birthing stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. They're saying, hey, listen, the king creates this edict. Now,
stay with me on this. Satan wants to keep people, God's people, any people, humanity, in bondage. Satan wants to keep people, humanity, and God's people in bondage. Who's the accuser, the Bible says, of the brethren? Who's the accuser of the brethren? And that can be a type of bondage, I think. I mean, for me, that's something I pray through daily. You know, Lord, you know, who's the accuser of the brethren? Always reminding you of every stupid thing you've ever done, all your sin, and always bringing up this trash, you know, trash talking you. That's what Satan is. He's a trash talker. Absolutely. And he's on the court of life just trying to jack you while you're going for a slam dunk, you know. It's just always that way, you know. And that kind of trash talk, though, gets in your head. And if you listen, it starts to bring you down. You start, all of a sudden, you start believing it. That's the importance of Ephesians, the first three chapters. What Jesus has done for you, who he is in your life. He's caused you to sit with him in the heavenlies, you know. He's your redeemer. He's the one that loves you. There is therefore in Romans, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's no more condemnation. We're not condemned, you know. And boy, the liberty that's in that. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in the very act of adultery when, you know, after it's all said and done, where are your accusers? And then he says, man, just go and sin no more. It's not that she's going to live a sinless life. It's just don't live in that lifestyle anymore that led you to this point. Isn't that great? He doesn't go through some big, long reprimand about, oh, yeah, geez, you know, you saw how this led to that, and you shouldn't have done this, and blah, blah, you know. And some of that's valid, you know, when the Lord ministers things to us to help root out something lame in our lives. But in the instant of the forgiveness, man, he says, hey, just go. And don't live in that lifestyle anymore. Don't practice that life anymore. Isn't that just the lover of our souls? That's Jesus, man. That's how he loves us and cares for us. Well, this edict is issued, and it's back to that thought that we started off with, is that Satan wants to keep us in bondage. He wants us to keep in bondage of our past, not living in the liberty of the present and the future. You've been liberated. You're liberated tonight to walk in the Spirit. You've been set free from the bondage of sin and death. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word tells us. We are set free. I do not have to, I am not obligated any longer to respond to the old sin nature. I can't say, you know, that's just the way I am, you know. You can't say that. That guy's dead. We're not obligated to respond. We need to realize that we are to reckon the old sin nature dead and walk then in the newness of life. Reckoning the old sin nature dead, walking in the newness of life. So reckoning means that conscious understanding and a position of faith to walk determined to follow the Lord and not in the flesh. I'm not bound to the flesh anymore. I've been set free. It was crucified with Jesus Christ. Are you obligated to somebody that's, you know, to a dead thing? I mean, you know, no. That's the position. Reckon. Understand it. So this whole idea that Satan wants to keep him in bondage, he wants to keep the people, and he wants to stop. He wants to stop this other thing that's going to happen ultimately through Jesus Christ and through the nation Israel. We know what bloodline are we following. We're trying to get to Jesus Christ. And the nation Israel is carrying that. So what does he want to do? He wants to kill it. He wants to kill it. And he tries to eliminate anybody who could potentially be a deliverer for them. What happened with Jesus? At the time of his birth, 2 years and under, man, kill him. All of them. That's what Herod, that was the edict that Herod issued. Everybody thinks, oh, you know, it's just so lovely. Jesus was just born in this wonderful time and day and age when people just loved each other and the lambies were jumping in the fields and it was just so neat, you know. Hey, it was hellish. Just about all hell broke loose upon the time and the birth of Jesus Christ. People are freaked, man. They're wailing and freaked out because their babies are dying. They're being slaughtered, you know. I mean, that was the reality of the birth of Christ. That time period, they fled, you know.
freaked out over all these things. So the midwives feared God. That's what they did. They feared the midwives. It says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives basically made up a story and said, some of it's possibly true, but a lot of it is just, you know, what they said. Midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives and the people. And this idea dealt well with them. And it says, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. So it was because of the midwives feared God that he provided households for them, or really caused them to start to bear children, you know, and that they themselves would have a family now themselves. Because the midwives were midwives because they couldn't have kids. They were the ones that ran around helping everybody else have their kids. They didn't have kids. And so this is God blessed them. God honored what they were doing. And even they started to have children. You know, God was really in this whole thing. What? God's purposes will not be thwarted. Do you believe that for your life too? Sometimes the enemy can come against you in so many ways. And any time you try and take one step forward in the kingdom, you can be assured that Satan will oppose that step forward. You're taking ground. We're taking ground for the kingdom. And the enemy wants to come against that. This is the importance of prayer. This is the importance of really staying close with the Lord. This is the importance of staying in the Word. This is the importance of just hanging out with Jesus. Because there's so many things out there that can mess you up. Even well-intentioned things can just mess us up. We got to stay focused. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So if you have a boy, you got to throw him in the river. Let him go. Just get rid of him. Kill him. That's craziness, isn't it? The enemy using Pharaoh, trying to destroy what was ultimately the deliverer. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife the daughter of Levi. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Verse 2. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. She was able to kind of keep him a secret 3 months. Now, this is against the law. Well, whose law? Some weird edict is all it was, you know? It wasn't God's purposes and plans, was it? But she hid him. Kept him away from anybody. And this is what we started off with, talking about some of the stories that were told over and the stories that were told again and then the stories that were told again. And this gal knew the word, didn't she? Because listen to what happens in verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. I think if we go through and we remember what we read about in Genesis, we know that there was an account of someone else that was spared from the destruction of his day and the judgment of his day the same way, via an ark. Isn't that cool? And this is exactly, you know, they put pitch and tar on the outside of it and the same thing. Tucked them away in it. Pace to read your Bible. You know, she was able to spare her child and do something. She put an active purpose and use to something that was just in the Bible of something that was there that she read about. Isn't that cool? Man, I think it's just awesome. Stuck him in there. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So she's kind of watching at a distance. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. This is just a coincidence, of course, because we know all the things that we read about in the Bible are coincidences, right? No chance. This is a preordained thing, man. God just had it all lined in and worked out just right. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Well, and who can resist that? Little crying little baby like that. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.
Isn't that cool how the Lord worked it out?
What a miraculous, awesome thing.
God's purposes will not be thwarted.
God's purposes in your life will not be withheld. God's purposes and plans will not be withheld. They were going to follow through. So the woman took the child and nursed him.
Not only did she do that, which she would have done for free, but now she's also getting paid and taken care of to do it. Isn't that cool? God's double blessing.
Hey, awesome. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? And the child grew.
And you can imagine what she's whispering in that kid's ears. Everything that she knows about Yahweh, man, she's telling that little baby. That's what the Hebrew women did. They would whisper the word of God. Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. They'd whisper the things of God into their baby's ears. Isn't that cool?
Has an impact. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Again, God's plan of protection and care. He's trained up. He spends the first, Moses' life, just is just a reference point, okay? Moses' life broke up into three 40-year sections. First 40 years, he learns all the ways of the world, all the best of the Egyptian, the best learning institutes, the best of the best of the best. He learns all of that while in Egypt. He's trained up. Of course, you know this because you watched, the story as it unfolds, the Ten Commandments. So you see how this all works. But the next 40 years, he's sent off. He understands, God's got a purpose now. He understands God's got a purpose and a plan for his life. And of course, he's ready. He's been well trained by the best of the best, right? Yeah, in the world. How's that apply to God's stuff? That's what's interesting, isn't it? The best of the best of the world has nothing to do. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. It kind of spells it out for you, what God thinks of the wisdom of this world and the impact that it has in the kingdom, anyway. So the next 40 years, he spends out on the backside of the desert, taking care of somebody else's sheep, learning about how to deal with sheep, basically. And what better thing to learn about dealing with sheep, because that's what God refers to his people as, the sheep of his hand. And so he spends the next 40 years doing that, and then the next 40 years, again, 40 years he spends out there doing this, preparing for what really he doesn't know lies ahead. Yeah, okay, maybe deliverance, but where does he really end up? 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. But he spent 40 years out in the wilderness basically caring for sheep. God prepared him for what he was going to do. God prepared him and set him up for it. So it gives you a point of reference anyway. The first 40 years covered very quickly here, isn't it? Now it came to pass in those days, verse 11, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. That doesn't make, probably left a hand sticking up. Oh, that wasn't a good idea. It's not. But anyway. And he went out and the second day, and behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who had done the other wrong, he said, why are you striking your companion? I mean, this doesn't make any sense. And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Well, capital punishment is ensued on anyone, an Egyptian killing an Egyptian. So now Pharaoh's going to be in a bad spot, right? Pharaoh's got to, get rid of Moses. I mean, he may love Moses as his grandkid and all that stuff, but he's going to have to get rid of him because it's capital punishment. And so now Moses realizes this was done. Now Moses sees the injustice of what's going on. Moses senses the tug of God on his heart, but that doesn't necessarily mean that right then, right there, he was supposed to take matters into his own hands.
It's kind of a thing that we can see.
I challenge you with this as you're growing and as you're seeking to follow the Lord, as you're wanting to be obedient to things that you see going on or needs. Just because we recognize a need doesn't mean we're immediately the ones to write that or fix that or see that. A lot of times it's really important for us just to spend time and pray about that need, about that situation, and let God have that instead of running off trying to take care of that. You know, I believe we are to meet needs. I think that's important for us. But I don't think any one of us is fully equipped to meet every need that we come across. I just don't see it. I don't see us as obligated that way in the Lord. I think if God makes you aware of it, then you should pray about it and you should seek direction. He looked around. He didn't look up, though, did he? He looked around, but he didn't look up to the Lord and find out what he's supposed to do with this. And he took care of it in the way he knows how to take care of it, by force. He's been trained, you know, in all the fine arts and all the probably martial arts and everything else as a warrior and so on and so forth. You saw how what he was built like, you know, he's a big guy in the Ten Commandments. But no, you know what I'm saying. You get where I'm going with this, you know. So as we see this, he just takes this matter into his own hands. And yet, on the same token, we see him as a type of Jesus Christ, because the people, his own people, reject him as a leader. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ. They reject their leader. Remember, we talked about this. Stephen brought some of this stuff up for us when we were studying that. Remember, he brought this very thing up. You stiff-necked people, you always reject God's redemptive plan. You know, Moses is the deliverer. God's the deliverer through Moses. And that's what the next 40 years are spent figuring out. That it's not who he, Moses, is. It's who God is. I believe there's the long version to this, and there's the short version to this. And I believe a lot depends on you. There's the long version to this, or there's the short version to this. It's all between you and the Lord. How quick you cry uncle determines the whole process. You will fight and you will be like Paul. You'll be like Saul of Tarsus. You will kick against the goads, kick against the goads, kick against the goads. And then what he was saying is you're kicking against God's purpose. You're just going against God's purpose. And the sooner you just say, I give, Lord. Oh, God help us. How often we so desperately want to be right and it doesn't matter. I sat, brothers and sisters, I sat at the dinner table with my dad and my mom and my brother and my sister and our families. I sat at the same dinner table that I sat at since I was a tiny little kid. And for 25 plus years, that group never sat at that dinner table because of divorce and so on, because of the things of this world, you know? And then I sat there, and this is just a few weeks before my dad went to be with the Lord. I sat there, and I watched my mom and my dad sit there and talk and eat pie and have coffee and cry together and talk about, well, we had three good kids together. We've got 9 grandchildren. God really has been good to us. You know, what was that all in between that? I don't know. You know, there's the hard way and there's God's way. You know, it's difficult sometimes, but it doesn't have to be difficult. There's the hard way and there's God's way. It all ends up at that dinner table, though. Because being right really doesn't matter. It's about being right with God. Forgiveness is an awesome, awesome thing. Forgiveness is awesome. Forgiveness allows two people that had massive odds to be able to sit at the same dinner table with their kids
and talk about when they were younger and they lived in a tiny little trailer, literally a one-room stinking little trailer in Alaska. There's not a lot of insulation in a little trailer, you know? When my dad was stationed in the Army up there, they talked about that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? They talked about hard times and good times and things that really mattered when it was all said and done. I really think, you know, when it's all gone through, trying to push our way really doesn't really matter. Wanting God's ways, it really matters. Thy kingdom come, not your kingdom come. Not your will be done. Who cares? Your will and my will is what got us in a whole big bunch of messes. You know? My will is what got me in a big lot of trouble. Heaps, piles of trouble. God's will never did that to me. He might have caused me to walk through some dark times, hard times, but man, he was right there. Locked arms with me. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I really think it boils down to choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose who you're going to serve. I think there's so much dilly-dallying around with this, it's ridiculous. Just choose. Wake up in the morning and choose. And just choose Jesus. Just choose Jesus. And Jesus forgives. Jesus loves. Jesus understands. Think of your darkest sin and the darkest, blackest parts of your being. And Jesus has washed it white as snow. And you're going to withhold that from anybody? I can't. I'm not capable of it. The agape is in me, and I'm not capable of it anymore. Even if I want to, I can't. I'm not able to anymore. It's just not in me. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be delivered from that aspect of myself, you know, and just to have Jesus, you know, because Jesus loves, man. Jesus forgives. This here, Moses, you know, he's going to go off, and he's going to spend the next 40 years trying to learn about how to kind of undo what he learned the first 40 years, you know, and how things really work. And when Pharaoh heard this of this matter, he sought to kill Moses in verse 15, which I mentioned. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, he goes to Midian, a Gentile place. Interesting again, isn't it? And he finds ultimately a Gentile bride. Who else has done that we've read about? Jesus Christ, rejected from the nation Israel, but goes off to the Gentiles and finds himself a Gentile bride, you and me. Isn't that great? Golly. Now, in verse 16, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flocks. And then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and water our flock, the flock." And so he said to his daughters, "And where is he? And why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." A lot of liberation when you're just passing through, when you're just visiting. I owned nothing last week where I was at all. I ate well. I slept in a good place. And I had a car to run around in. And I owned nothing while I was there. I was just passing through. Very liberating, very freeing. You travel light when you're just passing through. It's interesting. He sees himself in that light, and this is the light that we are to see ourselves as pilgrims, the Bible says, as sojourners. You know, think of the time that we spend trying to secure our position on earth. It's almost hilarious, really, when you think about it, the time we spend securing our position on earth. And man, it's going to burn in a fervent heat. It doesn't matter what car we drive, because it's all going to burn the same. Fervent heat. You know, it doesn't matter. It's all going to burn the same. Some things might melt and burn a little quicker than others, but it's still going to all go quickly, isn't it? And so you think about that. So you think, you know, keep it in perspective. It's nothing wrong with having things. It's not that, but don't let the things have you. You know, make sure you're in charge of them, you know. Make sure they don't grip you too tight. But the time that's spent. Now, all I suggest to you and to myself is that we make sure we try and do everything we can to balance it out. Do everything you can to try and balance it out. You know? Give God some of your time. You know? Give him some of your time. Let him know. Talk to him. Let him know you love him. You know? Try and get to know him a little more intimately from this. That's what we're doing tonight. We want to express our love for him through our worship, our praise. And we want to just get to know him a little better through his word. We want to know him a little more intimately. His wonderful plan of redemption. Man, Moses refers to himself, man, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. That's what he named his kid, Gershom. This is who I am. This is who my kid is. This is who we are. This is our people. Now, it happened in the process of time. The king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Because, you know, God's kind of forgetful. That, you know, we look at that and we think, you know, there's just, we're using human terms to describe something as best we can. It's really a God just went to execute what he knew he purposed. You know, it's that kind of a thing. It's not like he had forgotten or something. But he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God looked upon them. He saw what was going on. Their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groanings. Probably, oftentimes, in prayer, in our time with the Lord, we don't express as honestly as we ought to, because sometimes we can't express except through groanings. The Bible describes that as one of the ways of communicating. In the Corinthian account, he talks about that as, you know, groaning in the Spirit, Paul the Apostle said, you know. And that these are our ways of communication with the Lord sometimes. Why? God heard their groaning. He understood. It's not just he heard the groaning. He heard what was going on. He understood. That's the point of that particular word, is that he understood their groanings. There was communication took place through that. God heard, and God did something about it. I think that's important for us to acknowledge, because sometimes we'll cry out to anyone and everyone but the Lord, you know, instead of really going to the Lord and crying out with our circumstances, with our struggles, with those areas where Satan's trying to harass us and mess with us, you know, instead of just crying out to God and just saying, man, Lord, I need your help. I can't make heads or tails of this. I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what, I don't even know what you want me to do. Do you think God's shocked with that? Do you believe that God's sitting there? Oh my gosh, you got to be kidding. We've talked about this 15 times. I don't have to explain this to you again. Do you think God thinks that way? No way. He hears that groaning. He hears that plea of your heart. He hears that, and God responds because he loves us. Man, may the Lord help us to readjust some of our thinking about who he is and how he sees us. Because how he sees us helps us to look back up at him in a different way. When we really see him for how he sees us, we look back at him in a different way. We look at him knowing that he loves us, that he wants to help us. And that even when there is a trial or a struggle or an affliction, he wants to help us work through that trial, that struggle, that affliction. He wants to help us get through that. And for him, we can take the long way around. We can take the short way around. We can, you know, for him, he's just always right there, ready to do what needs to be done. He's always right there, ready to do it. I think it's really us that it's the position of our own heart and how we perceive God and our willingness to trust him by faith, exercise faith, and just say, Lord, I'm entirely dependent on you. He spent first 40 years of his life, Moses did, learning how to be independent, a strong, determined man. The next 40 years, he learned how to be dependent on God and be a child of God. Isn't that amazing? What are you working on? You working on independence or are you working on dependence? You see, you're working on one or the other. And you got to think through it and say, man, I want to really be dependent on the Lord. I want to exercise faith. And so in the midst of my trial, I want to step outside myself. I want to say, God, I want to rely on you. I want you to help me. I know I'm just a pilgrim and a sojourner. I know I'm just passing through this earth. I don't want to hold on too tight, and I don't want to make all the daily things of life more important than they really are. They're not insignificant. They are important. But there's something that's most important, and that's where you're at with the Lord. Isn't that the most important thing? That's why we're here tonight, because that is the most important thing. First two chapters kind of whet our appetite, you know, for Moses and this plan of redemption and God's dealing with his people and how it really mirrors for us a lot of the things and parallels a lot of the truths that we see in the person of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is the ultimate plan of redemption. You remember as we go through and we study the tabernacle and all this, this is the exact mirror image of what the heavenlies look like. And there's significance in that. And God's purpose and God's plan. You know, the badger skins on the outside. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as that we look at him, he's marred. There's nothing we would desire in him as we look upon him. You look at the outside of badger skins, you know, the temple, the outside of badger skins, there's nothing appealing about that. But then you go inside and you see all the beauty and the glory of who and the presence of God dwelling there. See, isn't that what we know about Jesus when we come to him? His vestige is marred. There's nothing that we would desire of him, but yet, once we get to know him, it's all even that marred vestige is beautiful because he did it for you and he did it for me. He took all of my shame, all of my sin upon himself and bore it on the cross to set me free. Tonight, you're free. You're free as a Christian. You've been set free. You're delivered. You're either walking in it or you're not. It's that simple. You're either walking in it or you're not walking in it. You're bound up by sin and iniquity or you're walking in the joy and the freedom of an everlasting life that's yours. And really, you're the one that determines that. God's done the work for you. It's your continued reception of that in your heart, openness to that, because he did what? Past, present, and future sin was done away on the cross. Let's walk in it. Let's enjoy it. And man, withhold no good thing from one another in the Lord. Isn't that great? Forgiveness should be extended and received. It should be a blessing. Man, I think about that. How many years I waited to see that kind of a gathering at the dinner table. And I know, brothers and sisters, some of you never saw that. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I would that everybody would have enjoyed that blessing with their folks. I got to see it. I rejoice in it. I'm thankful for it. And I got to share it with you as a blessing, you know? But there's a banquet table being set. And Jesus is going to be the one serving at that table. There's going to be a whole lot of people sitting at that table. All of us gathered together. All of us at one table. The banqueting table of Jesus Christ. We're all going to be called up to that table one day, and we're going to sit together, all of us. Doesn't matter what's going on in Jesus Christ, we're all going to sit together there. Why not enjoy it now? Why not enjoy it, you know, as much as we can now? It's prepared. It's set for us in the spiritual realm. Father, tonight we do thank you for that. Those good things that you're doing in each of our lives, Lord, the
the work of your Spirit. We want to walk in your Spirit. We want to walk in that newness of life. We want to continue to be set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, we just thank you for the forgiveness, the washing and cleansing that comes through the washing of your word in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we pray that throughout this week, Lord, you would be speaking to our hearts, Lord, ministering to us as we spend time in your word, as we pray, as we talk with you, Lord, as we commune with you throughout this week. Lord, that you'd be ministering to us. Lord, we pray for those that you'll bring to our gathering on Sunday morning. Lord, that you would help us to be servants who are there, who have something fresh from you to bring to the gathering. Kind of that spiritual potluck, Lord, that we share as we gather together for fellowship and enjoy the koinonia of your presence. Lord, I pray that we would be dining on you, receiving from you, and as we gather on Sunday, that we'd bring those things that we've received from you with us. We'd share, that we'd enjoy them together, Lord. Lord, strengthen us in affliction. Help us to flourish. Lord, we thank you that your plan is never thwarted by the enemy and his resistance to you and your purposes. Lord, may we have courage and strength, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you'd fall fresh upon us. Lord, may we walk in that newness of life that's given to us each day by the outpouring of your Spirit. May you come upon us and really cause us to be witnesses, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.